not a guest speaker, Victoria. We have a special speaker. We have our friend Dan. I forgive you. Come on, Dan. Too close. Okay. Need a bit, do you want me to just move you back further there? Let's just bless Dan, shall we? I'm expecting that we are going to hear not just some of Dan's good ideas, but some of God's good ideas shared through Dan. So let's just pin back our lug holes, give it our attention, and let's see what we've got in store. So, Father, I thank you for Dan. Thank you that he is a man of God who attunes his ear to you. And that this morning we know that we are going to get his ideas, but we know that they are from you. And we're going to hear some things that are going to challenge us, encourage us, make us think beyond where we've thought before, but hopefully send us away with fresh thoughts to walk into this week, to mull over with you and to discover more of you and to learn something more to share with other people too. So bless Dan this morning. Give him the ability to speak well. Give us the ability to listen well. Amen.
Thank you, Janet. Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's an interesting thought that you are related to every other person in the room. Even if you're married to them, you're related as well. Something you may not want to think about for too long, but there it is. I don't think we need the feedback accompaniment. We got it. Okay. It was with some trepidation that I come and stand up front to talk to you this morning, because the Word of God is a very special and powerful thing, and I don't think anyone should seek to teach anyone anything of what it says lightly. So I'm a fallible human, but hopefully by the work of God and His Holy Spirit, something relevant and important will be shared with you all this morning. Those of you who know me well will know that I listen to the radio quite a lot. Radio 4, Stephen sits in my van, having to listen to that quite often. And there is a difference, isn't there, between the tedious talking heads and our cultural commentators, and then turning to the Word of God. There is a refreshing difference when we do that. A qualitative distinction, I would say, between the two, between the words of men and the words of God. So it's always good to hear God's words and not men's words. Okay, I'll just open with a short prayer. Thank you, Lord, for all of us. Thank you that in you we live and move and have our being. We thank you that nothing occurs on this world without your determining it and permitting it, Lord. We thank you that everything is in your hands. We pray you would bless our ears and our hearts this morning to hear something from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Right, so carrying on with our series, a short series in Thessalonians, we've reached chapter 3. And the context of this, Rachel helped us with that last week. But basically, Paul has been, he'd been to Thessalonica. He wanted to start a church there, had indeed founded a church there. And then he was keen to go back and see them and see how they were all doing, and hadn't managed it. So in the end, because he'd not been able to get back himself, he sent his faithful sidekick, Timothy, to go and do that for him. So I'll just read the text to you. So it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. May now our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This is the word of the Lord. So, Paul's got his report back from Timothy. It's encouraging news. It's nice to hear that when there's so much discouraging news around, and I'm sure Paul was greatly cheered to have heard that. So I think the highlight there in the report is faith, hope and love are evident in the church. I think those are the hallmarks of a church that is on the right track. We should see that in evidence around us, and I believe we do here. So if we return to where I want to really sort of draw our attention to today, is in verses 2 to 4, where Paul writes that he wanted to encourage them concerning their faith, that no one should be shaken by afflictions, or by their afflictions in particular, and saying that they were appointed to them, and that basically they'd said it would happen, and it did happen. So what do we mean by afflictions? Well, Paul, it's one of those characters, I do love him. Everywhere he went, he stirred up a great deal of trouble. He was not someone you would invite to be your keynote speaker if you wanted a populist presentation. And why did he do that? Why was Paul followed by people chasing him around, wanting to imprison him, beat him up, stone him, throw him out of town, otherwise do unpleasant things to him? Well, Paul did what the Bible tells us throughout from beginning to end would happen to those who proclaim the truth of God and his word, which is they will cause offense. They will be offensive to the people around them in their day. So who did he offend? Well, he offended the religious leaders. He offended the Jewish religious leaders. He offended government leaders. And I find this very interesting. So what are the two fields in which he caused great offense? Religion and politics. And what do they always say? Don't talk about religion and politics. Well, Paul did it continually. And there is a reason. It's because you can't separate the two. If you are a religious person with religious faith and some fervor, then that will influence your politics, and that will therefore cause you to cause offense in some quarters. Don't worry, there's only 4 points with 16 subsections within each. So he offended the Jews religiously because, and it's in Thessalonians actually a little further back, where Paul says very clearly that they killed the Messiah, they killed Jesus, and they killed the prophets. So that was a great offense to the Jewish people. The Gentiles are offended by him because he called them away from their idolatry and their worship of idols. And then politically, I think the continuous backdrop to what Paul says throughout his writings is what Peter said, which was when Peter was called to not speak about the gospel, he said, "There is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved than the name of Jesus." Now, we often hear that phrase, but the historical context to that is quite interesting, which is that the Romans had the phrase, "There is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved than the name of Caesar." So the statement that it's no other name but Jesus was a direct opposition and contradiction to what the rulers of the day said, which was that Caesar is Lord, where Paul was calling their attention, well, Peter was in that instance, but Paul does throughout his writings, calls attention to the fact that Jesus is Lord, not human governors and leaders. So he was politically insidious, he was religiously divisive, But his intention was never to be either of those things. His intention was always to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, to bring it forward a little bit in time for us all, I thought I'd just share with you a little bit about someone who suffered more recent tribulation. Some of you may have heard of him. His name is Richard Wurmbrand. I think that's pronounced right, Katie. He wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. Has anyone read that? Okay, a couple. So, Richard Wurmbrand was a pastor in Romania. It's a country I visited a few years ago, actually. It was an interesting place. His country was taken over twice in recent history by the Nazis, and then following that by the Soviet Union. And there was a communist congress held in 1948 in which all the dignitaries and people of any importance in the country were called to go and heap praise on Joseph Stalin. And many church leaders from the country were doing their bit, and it was broadcast live on radio, and they were going and saying nice things about Stalin. One even went as far as to say that there were three revelations of God. One was Moses, one was Christ, and the other was Stalin. We can, just for the record, refute that entirely, that he had no such role. Anyway, so he was sat in this congress, and Richard Wurmbrand's wife, Sabina, said to him, go and wipe this stain from the face of Christ. They spit in his face. And he turned to her and said, if I do that, you will not have a husband. And she replied, I do not wish to have a coward for a husband. So, yeah, that's the kind of wife you want, isn't it? Goodness me. So, sends you up for that. So he did as he was told, and he went and he got up, and instead of heaping praise on Stalin, he preached the gospel and said that the higher authority was that of Jesus Christ. And this went out live on the radio, much to the displeasure of the communist rulers there. And nothing happened immediately, and then a short while later, he was grabbed off the street and vanished. And he went to prison, well, several prisons. He went to Craiova, Gurla, the Danube Black Sea Canal Prison, Vacaresti Prison, Malmaison, Cluj, and Jihlava. I don't know if my Russian pronunciations are right there, probably not. So he was moved around a lot in various communist jails, and his only crime was to affirm that the name of Jesus was the name above every other name. He spent 3 years in solitary confinement in a cell 12 feet underground, which had no lights, no windows, and all the guards wore felt on their shoes so that they didn't even hear sound in their cells. During this period, he apparently, to keep himself sane, composed and delivered one sermon per day, and he was actually able to recall 350 of them after his release, which he has put into a book. He's the late Richard Wurmbrand now. He died not long ago. And he was subject to psychological torture, where repeating phrases denouncing Christianity and praising communism were played endlessly. And he was beaten on the soles of his feet until the flesh came off, and then they would beat the bones in his feet. He later said there is no pain imaginable like it. So there's a man who suffered serious tribulation as well. I think Paul had a lot in common, perhaps, with him there. And his wife, who'd sent him to go and make the speech that got him into all that trouble, also got sent to a penal labour camp. But he somehow managed to pray for his persecutors. He saw them as future Pauls and also as the jailer at Philippi. Those who know the story will know that the jailer at Philippi was miraculously saved while Paul was in prison there. So tribulation follows those who are willing to declare the truth of the gospel no matter what, and won't be silenced by the political powers or the religious powers of the day. And he issued a stern warning. This is kind of what drew me to talking to you about him today, actually, where he spoke about the language of love and seduction. And what he said was, particularly in reference to the church all queuing up to praise those who shouldn't be praised, He said that those who want a girl for a night will use the very same language as those who want a girl for a wife. And whilst the words may well be the same, the intention is entirely different. And he saw that the church in his day in Romania were unable to perceive the difference between the two. So his emphasis was that we must not be seduced by flattering words, but should focus on preserving the word as much as proclaiming it. I think that's very interesting. I heard him say that in one of his recorded sermons, and I thought that's a connection I've never made. But it's not just proclaiming the gospel. We've got to proclaim the gospel, but it's what gospel do we proclaim? And it's got to be the one that's in the word of God. It can't be from anywhere else. So I thought, connected to that, this was a favourite psalm of his. I'm finishing here, so it's suitably brief for you all. If I can find the psalms, here they are. Psalm number 12. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. The faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, every one with his neighbour. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, and our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. That's keep his words, preserve his words. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. So I think in that psalm, David is drawing attention to the fact that the words of the Lord are the only words that are pure and entirely trustworthy. And thank the Lord they are unchanging, unlike the advice of economists who we've heard much of over the last few years, who have been pretty much universally wrong on everything they have said. God's word is sure, and whilst it may vary in popularity from age to age, it is always true nonetheless. I recall a conversation with a lady that I had when I was 18, and I know her reasonably well. And we were talking about the Bible and some of the ethical issues raised in the Word of God. And I remember she said to me, Dan, you'll find, you know, that things are black and white when you're young, and then when you get older, they become much more grey. Well, 22 years later, I still open this book and read the very same words. So I think that advice could and should continue to be rejected. So that is pretty much all I've got for you. Thank the Lord that we're in a church which does love his word, where there is faith, hope, and love. May we continue in that, and may we continue to seek to wholeheartedly pursue the truth of God's word to us. Amen.
I was just thinking, how do we follow that? Because it's not the sort of word that inspiring to go out with, is it? But actually, in the world we live in... Sorry. I meant about the suffering and the struggles. That's what I was meaning. I was thinking... Sorry. I was going to bring it back up again there. Oh, dear. But I was thinking, the world we live in, where violence and anger seem to be rising, don't they? And we don't know what the future holds for us, do we? We don't know what's going to happen and what we're going to have to face. And it strikes me that, you know, what Dan's saying is something we need to look at. even if it's not comfortable to us. But then I was struck by a bit further on in that same chapter that Dan read. It said, Paul was saying about to Timothy and about the Thessalonians, we've been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, because you have remained strong in your faith, and it gives us new life to know that you are standing firm in the Lord. And I just felt like there was something there, isn't it, that there's that mixture between, often in this trials and struggles, there's this huge grace of God that comes that helps us to do the things we can't do or we don't think we can do today. So I just thought it'd be good if you just prayed something over us along those lines, because I think,
yes, Lord, thank you that you see the end from the beginning, and that you've seen all things, Lord. The hearts of men and women don't change. So from age to age, they are the same, and that all of us need the regenerating work of your Holy Spirit to enable us to do those things you would have us do, and to be courageous and bold in sharing the gospel and faith with others. I pray that you would strengthen us all and give us the courage, the strength and fortitude, Lord, to speak your word plainly at work, at school, in whatever environment we find ourselves in, Lord, because we know that your word goes out and is not doesn't come back without accomplishing something, Lord. It always achieves that which you send it out to do, Lord. And though we may not speak popular themes, those themes are eternal themes, and they're your themes, Lord. So we want to honour you and proclaim those and nothing else. Help us in that, we pray. Amen.
And for the record, I did appreciate what you said, Dan. Oh dear, just haven't got the right mouth on. Right, so with that and our thoughts, we have one last video to show you. Which